Today we want to continue in 1 John chapter 5. We're almost through the book. So turn to 1 John chapter 5. We'll take the passage from verse 6 through verse 13 today. 1 John chapter 5, and I've titled this Jesus the Son of God. Let's read verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is a spirit that bears witness, because the spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So I've titled this today, Jesus, the Son of God, because it has a one side of who Jesus is as the Son of God, that he is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. These three agree in one, like verse 8 says. But before I do go further into that, I just want to mention that verse 7, it might not, or I don't know what version of Bibles you'll have, but verse 7 is not in all versions of the Bible. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. It's a pretty straight message about God as a Trinity, and these three are one. It's one of the passages today that is very much debated if it should be in the Bible or not. I believe that it should be in the Bible. I think that God has preserved his word, and this is one of those that is more controversial than a lot of the other passages, but I think it's important that we know what the word of God is. Nowadays, there is so much critical theory about what should be in the Bible. They're still trying to figure out today what should be in the Bible and what should not be in the Bible. And they're still marking more verses as questionable if they should be in the Bible. And I think that just goes to, eventually, people question the whole Bible. Like, should this book even be in the Bible? Should this chapter even be in the Bible? And I think that God has preserved his word, and we have to look back and look at what has God preserved since the time Jesus was here, or since the Bible began in Genesis. And then later, when Jesus was here, there was the New Testament was added. So from when God made his word, what has been preserved from that time till now? Because I believe God's word teaches us that God preserves his word. This is why I question it right away when someone comes and says that, well, they found new texts that show other things, and so now we don't think this verse should be in the Bible anymore because it seems like there's more other new evidence that we've found. The problem is, it's new. It's not something that has been preserved since the time of Jesus. With that, I am not saying that what should have been, what has been preserved is the same manuscripts that were written at the time of Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. The Bible was preserved by copying and copying and copying and copying. So if we don't find the manuscripts from the time of Jesus, that's not a problem. But we have to find which one is accurate. Which one is the one that has been transcribed and copied over and over and has remained the same from that time till now. And in the 1500s, when a lot of translation work into English was being done, they looked at those manuscripts that had this and that did not have this, and they ended up putting it in here because they believed that this was that which had been preserved by God. And so There's a lot more. Some people are way smarter in this than me, and they could make very good arguments of why this should not be in here. But my biggest argument is the preservation of God's Word, because that's what God's Word tells us, that He preserves His Word. So with that being said, let's look at what the Bible actually says, so we don't need to question if this should actually be in the Bible or not, but trust that God has given us His Word. It speaks here of witnesses, heavenly witnesses and earthly witnesses. In verse 7 he says, there are three that bear record in heaven. And then in verse 8 he says, there are three that bear witness in earth. That's one of the principles in Scripture from the beginning, was if you wanted to say anything regarding truth, regarding someone else, that they were sinning, that they were doing something wrong, was that there had to be witnesses. You could not make something up against someone else and have that person punished by yourself. There had to be a witness. Deuteronomy 19:15 says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So if I say you have a sin, the Bible says throw it out. There has to be at least two people who can witness that this is the truth. Now, the principle of witnesses is all throughout the Bible. We are witnesses of Christ because we're saved. We are His witnesses. The Bible calls us that. Why? Because we have witnessed what God has done in our life. That we're new creatures, that our life is different. We were like that and now we're like this. It's like there was a 180-degree change. Now we are witnesses of what Christ has done in our life. Well, this passage talks about witnesses, how we can know that Jesus is the Son of God and that God has provided witnesses that demonstrate this. So he lays out the facts in verse 6. This is he talks about Jesus, the Son of God, which in verse 5 talks about Jesus, the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. So what does that mean? Jesus came by water and blood. Now, some will just say that, just make it simplistic, that, well, he came by water just means he was born, or he came by water just means that he was baptized. I don't think it's that simplistic in any sense. What I mean with that is that he came by water and blood, I think references who Jesus is and the entirety of his work. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Well, Matthew says that the angel said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Jesus himself said, I came to this world to seek and to save that which was lost. So what was the purpose of Jesus? Well, it was to bring salvation to his people. It was to accomplish salvation for his people by his death and his resurrection. So that he came by water and blood to look at that from a big point of view, from 35,000 feet where the airplanes fly, and look down and see what is the big picture of it. I think water and blood speaks of two things, firstly, and then there's more to it, but firstly, I think he is speaking of the cleansing that Jesus brings. And I think we see it in the passage here as well. We see it more. He came by water and blood. What did Jesus come to do? He came to shed his blood for the salvation of sinners. He came by water. He came for cleansing, because those who are saved are being cleansed, and it's as if by water. Jesus said to his disciples, except I wash, or he said to Peter specifically, except I wash thee, thou hast no part in me. John 13, verse 8. Again, there was a bigger picture than just washing his feet. Jesus didn't mean, if I can't wash your feet, you're anathema, you're not a Christian. But If I don't wash you, you have no part of me. There was a bigger picture to the washing. It was, again, demonstrating what Jesus did to his disciples spiritually, not just physically. Titus 3 verse 5 talks about in Christ Jesus, we have the washing of regeneration. The washing of regeneration. In 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11, where we've just had a list of sins, it says, such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There is a washing that comes through Christ. In Ezekiel 36 verse 25, where God already prophesies what will be in the new covenant, he says, I will sprinkle water on you. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. We could say that our souls, when we're born again, our souls are washed and purified for heaven. What happens when you're a new believer? We looked at this last week. God's commandments are no longer grievous because our new nature is now like God's nature. Our soul is purified and cleansed. We are like Christ in our new nature. We are washed. Jesus himself said in John 15:3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. In Ephesians 5, he again uses the picture of the word, and then he says, washing by water of the word. Ephesians 5 verse 25, he speaks of what husbands should do. And then he says why. And he says because Christ has done this. Ephesians 5 verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What did Christ do? He washed his bride, and it says, of water by the word. There is a washing, a water. I think when it talks of Jesus coming by water and blood, it talks about the big picture of what Jesus did. By blood, because in Hebrews 9:22 it says, almost all things are by the law purged or purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. In Hebrews 9:13 and 14 it says, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Again, why I think there's a bigger picture to it, I think we also see that by what happened to Jesus when he died on the cross. And it says in John 19 verse 34, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. Now, that in itself doesn't tell us anything. Well, he came by blood and water, but what does it mean that blood and water came out of his side? I think, again, it is significant to the purpose of what Jesus came to do. He came to cleanse, and he came to forgive. So many times, the focus is just on one or on the other. Well, you can just clean up your life and God will accept you. Oh, you gotta stop doing all these bad things. Oh, you gotta start going to church. Oh, you gotta not be so nasty. Be a little better person. And you know what? If the focus is always on that, it's just on the washing part. You just need to somehow clean yourself up. And then the other side to it is, oh, we're just all such sinners, but Christ has just forgiven us all. We can just, it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter what your life is. But if you come to church, you just try to praise God and worship God. You might have heard that kind of sayings. I have. They just have that type of wishy-washy salvation that God gives everyone. Almost like a universalism that at the end, everyone will be saved. We're all such good people. God loves us all so much. There, you again miss the balance of the washing and the blood. There are two sides to it. And I think that is what John is teaching in 1 John 5. Now, you can say it has to do with baptism. Jesus came and was baptized. Well, again, there's a picture of washing, but like it says in Peter's epistle, that we're baptized as an answer to a good conscience. Not the washing of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God. The baptism is not what saves us. The baptism is not that which brings someone salvation. But the baptism is the answer of a good conscience. You get saved, you get baptized. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. I believe that's what the book of Peter teaches. So, I don't think we can just simplify this and make it as simplistic as just saying, oh, it's just baptism and it's just the blood that was shed by Jesus. But it's the bigger picture of what was the purpose. And I think it's important because John is teaching us here who Jesus is. Hence the title, Jesus, the Son of God. And there were witnesses. He says in verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Jesus himself said, if I just bear record of myself, my record is not true. But there is one greater than me, the Father, who is also bearing record of me. And then in John 10 verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. John 8 verse 17, 18, he says, it is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Now, how is it that in verse 7 he says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost? Well, there may be more things, but I think the basic ones that come to my mind, the first, is that when Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration, where his closest three disciples were with him, they heard a voice out of heaven that said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. The Father was bearing witness that this is his Son. We have the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized, it says the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. The people that were there saw it. It was a witness from the Holy Spirit that this is the Son of God. And again, there was the voice too. And the other is Jesus himself. Jesus himself said it publicly many times, like he did in John 10 verse 30, I and my Father are one. Another time when they wanted to crucify him, when they asked if he was a king, he said, you have said it. And another time he said, his name is I Am. And he repeated what God himself had said. He bore witness that he is the Son of God, that he came from God, that he is the only begotten Son of God. He himself was bearing witness to it. There are three that bear record in heaven. The issue is, we don't have that witness, right? Well, look in 2 Peter 1, and I want to show you something there. I want to show you what Peter was saying. 2 Peter 1, verse 18. Well, verse 17. 2 Peter 1, verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Okay, look at that. Peter says, we heard the voice from heaven which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But then what does he continue with? In verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What Peter is saying is, I heard a voice from heaven that this is Jesus, but I have a more sure word than that. I have the scripture. Now, when John tells us we have a witness from heaven, well, we haven't heard that witness, but we have the more sure word which has the witness, which is God's word. Again, that's why it is so important to believe that God has preserved His word, because if not, then we have no solid ground. If God has not preserved His word, then the entire Bible might be false, because He says He has preserved His word. And we have that same more sure word, which is the scripture, which has been preserved by God for us. So even if someone comes and tells me, wow, I saw Jesus and I saw God saying, this is my beloved son. Well, first of all, I'll be doubtful if it's true. It might be. Maybe I'll just say, okay. But the second thing is, I have a more sure word. It doesn't matter how much you try to convince me, but I have the more sure word right here. It tells me that Jesus is the Son of God. It tells me that the disciples saw Jesus being transfigured. It tells me that the disciples saw Jesus transfigured, and then this son, and then the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." That word is as sure as it comes. And it is sure, because God Himself has given it to us, and God Himself has preserved it for us. So the witnesses in heaven, the three that bear witness in heaven, we have that witness in the scripture. They are our witness, and we have it recorded in the scripture. So who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. The scripture tells us. The evidence is there. The scripture does not contradict itself. It is all true. After that, he says there are three that bear witness in heaven, and then he says there are three that bear witness in earth. And he says, there are three that bear witness in earth, verse 8, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now, one is in heaven, which we see in the Word of God, and the other is in earth, which I think we experience in our life. The three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, well, it says in Romans 8, and it also says here later, that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. When we see the truth of God, when we are saved, God's Spirit is in us, and we know it. God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit. There are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. I think it is again referring to salvation. When you're saved, you have the Spirit of God in you. When you're saved, your life is cleansed. It's different. It's changed. You're no longer dead in sin. You're now alive in Christ. Your life is new. It's changed. You have a mind that thinks the way God thinks. The water and the blood, there is salvation. You're free. You have peace. You're forgiven. You know you're changed. The Spirit living inside of you, giving you that peace, the water and the blood, that which encompasses salvation in your life, and these three agree in one. That's the biggest thing, is that God does not contradict Himself. There's sometimes a thought that, well, Jesus is so kind and loving, but I'm not so sure about God. Jesus is the one who has so much compassion, but God is the one who kills His enemies in the Old Testament. Well, Jesus and God are one. There's no thing that Jesus is the one with compassion and God is the one with the big rod. No, Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are one. They're one in agreement. There is no such thing as a separated God where one is kind and the other is hateful. No, God is love, and that is demonstrated in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. These three agree in one. And then he says in verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. See, if you're saved, you have the witness of men. You have the witness on this earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. You have that evidence. But you know what he says? The witness of God is greater. What is the witness of God? Well, what I just said, the witness in heaven. But I think it goes more than that. It goes to looking at and seeing what God does. You have personally received the witness, but you can also see the work that God does. Jesus himself said in John 5, verse 36, I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he sent, him you believed not. He's talking about Moses. The Jews did not believe Moses, and now they did not believe Jesus. Jesus says he has a greater witness than John. He is the witness which is the works, the miracles, the works that God does in his life. For us, it might be a miracle. God might have done a miracle in our life that cannot be explained in human terms. When we're saved, that is one miracle. But we may also see works that God does in others. We might witness those things. We might witness answers to prayers. I think those are God's witnesses. We have a personal witness, but then we have a greater witness, the things that God does around us and for us and with us and in us. That is the witness of God. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 28, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. He was showing the witness of God, which was the works that God was doing. He was saying, if you don't believe me for what I say, believe me for the works that come out of my life, because God is proving that I am who I say I am. So look at the works and believe that I am the Messiah. And then verse 11 and 12, it says, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. So looking at who the Son of God is and what witness he has given us, that we know that this is true, he then goes into what it is to have eternal life, what it is to have Jesus. If you believe, you have the Son. If you don't believe, you don't have the Son. He says the same in John 3, verse 36. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Titus 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And then he says in verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I think what God is showing us in his word here is, he has given us much more than just one little thing that can give us a chance for salvation. He has given us much more than just one little thing that we can base on that, well, maybe I'm saved, maybe I'm not. God has given the believer overwhelming evidence. Now, some believers, and I think especially new Christians, will still doubt their salvation. They will still not be sure, well, did I really have it? Did I not? Until they start seeing that God's witness, which it talks about here, they know, they start experiencing the personal witness in their life, the Holy Spirit, and eventually they will see that, yes, I have it. Why? Because God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And then he says, I have written these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. What things? Well, God's way of making that witness known to us. God's witness of his word, showing who Jesus is as the Son of God. God's witness of the Spirit, the water and the blood, which I think represents that which a believer is. He's a new creature in Christ. He is forgiven. He is cleansed. He has the Spirit as his guide, as his comforter, as his leader. And that goes completely together. These three agree in one. And we have the witness personally, and we have the witness of God. And then John says, I have written these things. I don't think he's just referring to what we've looked at today, but he's referring to the entire book of 1 John. I've written these things, many tests of what a true believer is. You love your neighbor. You love your brother. You can't hate your brother and claim to love God. It says then you're a liar. The many tests that are in this book, and then now the witness that God has given us. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. There's an assurance. This book is given for an assurance for you, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I will end with that. I pray that this would give you courage. This would be an exhortation for us again to rejoice in what we have in Christ. That salvation is not something we work for, but something we receive from God out of His grace, out of His abundant mercy. And that it would show us more how nothing we are without Christ. How sinful we are without Christ. Ephesians 2 tells us that we're dead in sin, that we haven't brought anything, but because of God's mercy, He has made us alive. That we would see that. We have nothing to boast about. We have nothing to say, oh, I'm better than you. Because like Paul said in another epistle, what do we have that we have not received? If we can recognize there's nothing good that we haven't received, then we recognize it's only God. It's only by His mercy and grace that we have salvation, and that we have anything good is only because of Him. It's not because of us. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did in dying on the cross, suffering for our sin to pay it in full, so that you might receive the righteousness of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You suffered for our sin. And the Bible says that as believers, we will suffer together with You. There will be persecution and hatred from this world that we will face. And yet, Lord, we can face it with joy, knowing that You are a comforter, You are a guide, You are love, and You love us. We thank You, God. I pray that You work in us to make us what we should be. We become more like Christ. And if there is anyone here today who's not saved, You work in their life to show them their need for a Savior. Lord, we know it only comes from Your light, from Your goodness. We thank You, God, for all the blessings that You have given to us. I pray that You go with us today and through this week. Help us to walk in Your ways and glorify Your name, that You may be glorified eternally. And we thank you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.